Hey, we are in the series, right in the middle of this famous last words series. And these famous last words of Jesus, we're looking at Luke 23, and he had a few statements that right at the end of his life, before his resurrection, he said a few things that were overheard, written down, and the impact of those things on the early believers was massive. And the implications for us as the church, the continuation of that movement, are massive even today. But I'm not ready. I'm still not ready to talk about it. I have to vent. And if you're new, forgive me. If it's been a while since you've been to church, just give me a moment and I'll get real spiritual in a minute. Thank you to those of you that invited some people today. I did say invite some people today. Some of y'all went on Facebook and went crazy with it and invited everybody. And so if you're here and you're new, welcome. Thank you, Facebook. And I'm having a hard time. I'm very competitive. I'm very competitive. And my little boy Griffin is on his first football team, his flag football team. It may end there. I saw a concussion. I'm not sure how much further we'll go, but he's on his flag football team. And gosh, a couple nights ago, Friday night, our only night game of the year. Every other game is Saturday at like 3 a.m. Friday night, we're out at the field, and he's got his 5 and 6-year-old team out there, and they're terrible. Like, so bad. At the game, we're just waiting for it to go down, and I'm watching just this destruction of these little boys' lives as one team is executing play after play after play, and then the other team, our team, is just confused and lost and lining up on the wrong side and running off to get a drink. It's first down, kid. We just got here, and they're just terrible, and it's not the kid's fault. They're five. Some of them could try harder for sure. Some of their parents need to work on teaching them focus, yes. Turn on ESPN once in a while, ma'am. You know, like, they need some sort of idea what we're doing out here. But it's not their fault. It's their coach. And it's safe for me to vent here. He's terrible. He's completely, I'm telling you, I just need a minute and then we'll get into the word. He's horrible. He's completely unqualified to be a coach. The thing is, it's a volunteer position, but you shouldn't say yes unless you know a little bit about football. You should not say, absolutely, I'd love to help the kids. And so on this game, the game's already started and he's not even there. It's Friday night, the kids are on the field, coin toss, whatever, it's happening, and he's not there. So a dad stepped in, one of the dads stepped in, just jumped out there and started coaching the kids. And then here he comes running from the parking lot in a suit, and he's sweaty and running, and he's coming towards the kids, and they ran a few plays without him, and when he got there, the next few plays were terrible. Actually, my wife said that, hey, before the coach got here, the kids were playing better with the dad. We should leave the dad out there to coach the team. I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. He has no control. One of the coaches had a playbook on the other team. He had like a legit playbook with like laminated sheets, and he's just leaning into the little kids who are looking at him attentively and saying, oh, blah, 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 blah. Okay, coach, sure, yes, go. And they'd run these plays and playbook. He had nothing like that. The other coaches, they weren't even yelling at the kids. This coach of ours is sitting there shouting at him, trying to get him to pay attention. The other coach was calm. And my boy and his team got beat for the second time in a row by what's called the mercy rule. You know what that is? It's when the other team scores 4 touchdowns and you have not scored any, they just say, this is not good for your psychological, sociological development. We need to pull you off the field and give you a snack. This is not good for your soul. And I'm convinced that this guy, by the way, there were this many fans cheering for the other team, and we had like 3 moms, right? And so they're cheering, which is evil, by the way, when you're up 21 to keep clapping for the team that's beating the life out of the other team when they're 5. And I'm just sitting there just so mad at this coach, thinking, you have no business to be a coach. You have no business being a coach. And the worst part of it is the coach is me. Open hands, y'all. Open hands. Just. Here I am. Use me, Lord. Have you ever had to fake it? Have you ever felt like the expectations on you were too much to bear and you turned into a poser? That's me every single game day. I don't know what I'm doing. It's not fair that one of the other coaches of the teams is Donovan McNabb. Do you know who that is? He's an NFL football player who went to the Super Bowl with the Eagles, and he's out there coaching, and I'm like, hey, everybody, Coach Ryan's here. I have no right. How many chins did I just have? That was impressive. Six. That's awesome. Sorry, we'll get into a spiritual thing in a minute, I promise. I already married, I'm good, so she's stuck. And if you're new, you're here and you're thinking, this man has no qualifications to be a pastor. I've seen a pastor. I turned on the TV and saw another pastor. He was this dude. Now, the truth is, maybe if you're here, you're thinking, and I said yes to the invite, and I don't think I have any business here. I'm kind of faking it here. I'm pulling myself together here. The expectations of what it means to belong here, those are too great, and I couldn't possibly do it. So I'm just gonna stay until we go to brunch, and then I'm just gonna try to get out of here because I don't know about you, but the expectations that I felt when I even just became a Christian, I felt like were too much to bear. And it was probably my fault, but let me ask you a question. Are there certain expectations placed on people who are starting to follow Jesus? Yeah. Thank you. Rhetorical question. Are there certain expectations that said or unsaid, spoken or unspoken, that we place on folks that are just trying to follow Jesus? Like they're saying yes and leaning in. And are there certain things? Let's have some fun. Like when I first became a Christian, some things had to change. Primarily some things that I watched, some things that I listened to, my presets on my car. So like, you know, these days, listen, just let me update you. If you're gonna be a Christian, I don't know if you can have 101.1 on the presets. That's for the 10:30 crowd. They're all gonna feel guilty. 9 a.m. you're like, what in the world is that? I'm on K-Love all day. But you know, like hip-hop was a thing for me. I was like, I don't think I can listen to hip-hop and be a Christian. And then Lecrae came out, Christian hip-hop, and I'm even a little nervous about Lecrae. You pull up to a red light listening to Lecrae, Christian hip-hop, but the car next to you doesn't know it's Christian. All they hear is bass, and they're looking at you with your bumper sticker going, oh, really? Right? So you were like, I don't know if I can even listen to this. And when I became a Christian, I thought I had to switch my party affiliation, my vote. Is that true? Yes! Woo! I got jokes right now, but we don't have time. And I think it's against the law for me to say what I want to say. I'm not supposed to tell you what to think. But I think I'm supposed to tell you how to look and how to act and how to dress and how to vote and how to talk, all these things, these expectations that are placed on you. And then, man, that's a lot to carry, isn't it? You got to turn into like a Ned Flanders version of yourself. Like one 35-year-old guy got that. You feel like you've got it. Here, maybe you're here. This is for the rest of you. Maybe you grew up in a denomination where there were some people that were in, and then there were, I missed all this. I gave my life to Christ at 21. But I've heard about some churches and denominations that are trying, but there's an in, and then there's like a really in. There's like a, hey, you can do this to be forgiven, but then you gotta kind of do this and this and this to stay forgiven. And hey, here's the thing. If you say yes to Jesus right on, you're kind of in, but hey, once you experience this, or once this manifests itself in your life, then you're like varsity level Christian. Otherwise, you're down here like we let you in, but man, you haven't done this quite yet. Oh, by the way, you gotta stop doing this and stop doing this and stop doing this and start doing this. Isn't this exhausting? I'm like talking about it going, ugh, that sounds less like an invitation and more like an initiation. Like some of the things that we expect people to do right away as they say yes to Jesus, it's easier to become a blood or a crip than it is a Christian in some churches. I'd just rather get beat up and jumped into something than try to figure out the list of things I'm supposed to do. It's difficult. And that is why Jesus came in like a wrecking ball. Luke chapter 23 to the whole thing, you know. Luke 23, redeem it! Some of you are still confused. Thank you for coming. And I'm glad you are. Bless your heart. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save us and yourself. One of the criminals who was crucified on Jesus' left or his right is starting to shout at Jesus, who's also on a cross, what are you doing? I mean, this guy's famous last words are insults, slander, looking at Jesus going, what are you doing? Aren't you the Messiah? The little sign above your head says King of the Jews. Why don't you rescue yourself? And why don't you get me off of this thing while I'm up here? A little bit disrespectful, you could say. Maybe a tough time for him. He's going through some pretty excruciating pain. But in that moment, he doesn't look to Jesus with any sort of reverence or adoration or affection. He looks at him and goes, I really could use some help here. And why don't you step up your game? Why don't you do something? And this guy says something. Jesus doesn't respond. I don't know what Jesus would have said to that man and his clouded judgment, but the other guy does. But the other criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? Don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? And then he says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. We are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He says, don't you fear God? I mean, this is a moment. You got to be there. Step up to the foot of the cross and listen in and try to be there. If you've got three men, the Son of God and two criminals who are being crucified, and they have just a few moments left together to say what they need to say, and one guy blows it. The other guy, in the midst of this, he has a, you know, maybe you don't have this until it's happening. He has this realization, I'm coming to the end of this life. And I don't know what's about to happen, but somehow this man's eyes are open to Jesus, but first to his own sin. And he looks at this other guy and he goes, don't you fear God? Like, don't you have any sort of fear of God? Why would he fear God? I mean, he's coming to terms with his own guilt. He's coming to terms with his own sin. And then he says, we are punished justly. So he's not saying this wasn't that big of a deal. This is an overreaction. This guy is saying, I deserve this. I deserve to be up here. We're punished justly. This is fair. This is okay. This is right. I mean, for a guy hanging on a cross, that shows a pretty penitent heart, a contrite, broken heart. He's actually called the penitent thief. He showed penance. He showed a bit of, oh, I wish I could have a mulligan, a do-over. I would have never done those things, that thing, I wish. And he's just sitting there next to Jesus, looking at this guy going, don't you know who this is? He's done nothing wrong. He recognizes something in Jesus, the sinlessness of Jesus, this perfection in Jesus. He's saying, we deserve to be up here. He doesn't deserve to be up here. He has an incredible revelation, you could say. And then he said, he just goes for it. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This guy just goes for it. You gotta love it. He looks at Jesus and he says, would you just remember me when you enter your kingdom? I don't have time to clean up my act. I don't have time to do anything. Would you remember me when you enter your kingdom? You seem like a king and kings have kingdoms. Would you remember me when you get where you're going? He knew enough about him in that moment to go, hey, you're my only hope. I mean, this guy has nothing to offer. Nothing. And all he offers is his hope and his faith in Jesus. And he's scared. Listen to his motivation. He's terrified. Don't you fear God? And the next thing he says, rooted in fear, is would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus, legend actually has it that this man's name was Demas, D-E-M-A-S. And a few other people disagree, and that's fine, but I have the microphone. We think his name's Demas, and thank you, Wikipedia, for this. San Demas, California was named after this guy. So California believed it. And so Demas here is on the cross pleading for his life. And Jesus is a rabbi in the rabbinic system. He is a part of the legacy of Judaism. He is the culmination. He is the bravo of the whole thing. But all they know in this moment, in this time of this rabbi, is everything he's about. And so, of course, Jesus, you know, whispered to him, hey, Demas, I'm going to need a background check. Hold on, I lost my spot. I wrote it down in case I lost it. Yeah. Hey, Demas, I'm going to need some references before I say yes to this, because it's a pretty nice kingdom. And I just can't let anybody in. You can't just, like, come. in. I'm going to need some references. Hey, can I ask you, have you tithed? Have you been tithing to the synagogue? Have you been taking care of? Have you been open-handed and generous when the pay, that one, have you done? Hey, how's your marriage? How's your marriage? Are you loving your wife? Well, not in this moment, not real well, but are you loving your wife the way that I love? Oh, you don't even know what the church is yet, but I need to ask about your kids. Are they well-behaved? Are they unruly? Are they a good example? I mean, how often do they get sent to time out? How many times have you had to stay after and talk to the teacher about their behavior that you can't explain? I don't know where they got that, but hey, Demas, do you have any addictions I need to know about? Because I'm holy. I don't know if you know, I'm perfect. And that's a sin. I don't know. Hey, Demas, have you been baptized? Well, how? Yeah? Okay, good. Was it like this kind of baptism? Or was it like this kind of baptism? Or was it like this kind of baptism? I mean, even Demas, was it all the way under? Did you have like an arm up at all? Was there anything out of the water? I need to know, were you fully immersed? Because the word in the Greek is immersing. And so I need to make sure you were all the way baptized. You didn't have like an ear up or anything. A foot didn't come out of the water. Were you in? Hey, I know this is awkward, Demas, but were you circumcised? I know it's awkward, but it's part of the Abrahamic covenant. If you're brand new, I would encourage you to do two things. A, purchase a Bible and read along. And B, don't trust me. Just kidding, please do. If you're new, none of that is in there. None of that is in there. None of that is in Jesus' actual response. What's his actual response? Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." He said to this man, today, not later on, not in a little while, you're going to be with me, not just in an awesome place, but with me in paradise. The word paradise, by the way, fun fact, is actually the same word that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, that word paradise, when it's in the Septuagint, the translation, it's actually the same word that it uses for the Garden of Eden. So what he just heard is, you are being completely restored to me. What Adam and Eve had before the fall, that's you and me today. With me today. What would that have been like for the people sitting there listening? What would it have been like for the people that were sitting there watching this thief hear from Jesus that today you'll be with me in paradise? A couple things come to mind. I would have thought that Jesus guy is a lunatic. He's lost his mind. He's lost a little bit too much blood. He is now speaking nonsense. Once he dies, everyone will realize he was wrong. Problem being, 3 days later, he was no longer dead. And 3 days later, they had to go, oh, do you remember what he said to Demas? He told Demas that he was going to be in paradise that day. So that must have actually been true, that somehow that dirtbag, that filthy, deserving outlaw 3 days ago died, and that death was a glorious entrance into paradise with God. What? No, that can't be true. So they'd have to talk about it. They go, no, he didn't say paradise. Nah, he said purgatory. He said, no, it's going to take a while. I need to refine you. I'm not knocking anybody, but there had to be those sorts of like, that's too good to be true. That's too good to be true. What did that guy? I mean, if you're new, you're not hanging on a cross. You might have a record. You're not dying for it in this moment. This guy is the lowest qualified guy to receive that kind of invitation. What did he do? Nothing. That guy, and then the people that were there that have been following God for years had to be like, that was too easy. It can't be that easy. You can't just like say, he's in. How is he qualified? What did he do? You'll just let anyone in? Yep. And so this messed up the church, man. They didn't know what to do with this. You're on 2,000 years on the other side of it. Look what happened. Go to the book of Acts. I love this. Acts chapter 15, they're a mess like us. They got some special something something once in a while, but they are a mess, and you're going to watch something happen here. Acts chapter 15, it'll be on the screen if you're not carrying one, and I promise I won't do what I did before to Luke 23. I'm just going to read real words. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Watch what the impact was on the early church of that kind of grace. It said in verse 1, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. And we all know this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You guys know that, right? Unless you're new. Just so you know, like, it's right here in the Bible. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. Sorry. So here's good news, though. We have a prayer team down front if you need anything. But also in the lobby, there's going to be there's some volunteers that are doctors, and they're on hand today. And we can help you because it's right here. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught, you might want to read your Bible in context, my brothers, because we're going to keep reading. Because thank Jesus that He asks us to be baptized under the new covenant. We're going to get to that in just a moment. The baptism, I'd say thank you. And so anyway, I'm just going to keep going because it's awkward. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute. This idea. And debate. They were debating and disputing. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. They don't know what to do. Hey, this is the way we've always done it. Hey, this has always been the way it is. We've always done this act to get in. It's always been like that. What are we supposed to do with that? They don't know what to do with this new covenant. This is what's expected, right? And so go to verse 5. It gets intense. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up, and they said, so these are like the varsity Christians of the day, the Gentiles, the outsiders, that's you and I, Gilbert, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law. Woo-hoo-hoo. Who's upset? I mean, the Pharisees show up, the church folks show up, and they go, hey, new folks, attention, you need to follow the rules. Not just circumcision. He's talking to grown men. Not just that, but listen, you need to follow everything. I printed up all 613 laws of the Old Testament. 27 on each page, 25 pages or so, 613 laws. And this is what he just said. If you want Jesus, you not only have to meet this expectation of circumcision, you have to follow every single law. Because they didn't like that some people were just coming to Jesus. They didn't like that some people were just coming to Jesus. They didn't like that some people were just coming to Jesus and he was just accepting them as they were. That's too easy. It sounded, now listen, these people with the best intentions thought to themselves, that sounds like cheap grace. That sounds like nonsense. You can't just come in here like that, all messed up, and expect him to love you, and the gospel is quite the opposite. But they didn't like that. They said, no, no, no. You need to do this. There's 613 you need to follow. Something about idols, something about incriminating someone, something about, you don't want me to read that one, something about all these. And there's stuff in here about your clothes, like two-knit sweaters are apparently off limit. You're all going to hell. Like, it's just too far. Man, but they wanted something so good, because this is good and right and beautiful. The law is perfect. Problem with the law is only one guy's ever pulled it off. The rest of us have fallen short of every page of this to some extent. And that's why the verse 6 pops off the page. Look at this. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles, the outsiders, everyone might hear from my lips the message of the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus, and that they would believe. God, who knows my heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. Just as he did to us, there's no us in them. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith, not this. Purified their hearts by faith, Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? He's like, why are you asking them to do the thing that none of us have been able to do? He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. This is good. There's no us in them. Jesus fulfilled all of this, to which one guy in the room was probably thinking, well, they should at least try. I mean, goodness. We've been trying for years with this. We worked hard to obey this. They should too. It's not fair. It's not fair. This is good and right. You should at least try for a while. I mean, doesn't anyone care about any of this anymore? Does this matter? Just throw it out. It doesn't matter. The gospel is unsettling, isn't it? This grace that we find ourselves under, it's confusing. It sounds too good to be true, and it almost sounds like heresy. And it should. It should sound like, wait, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. It can't be that good. The gospel is good news. And that's why in verse 19, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, they finally get to this conclusion. It says, this is James, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. It's my judgment that we shouldn't make it difficult for people who are coming to God. That's a good verse. One of our pastors, Kevin, put it on his wall in his office. A daily reminder, we should not make it difficult for the people who are coming to God. We should not place weighty expectations on people who are simply coming to God. You should just be able to come to God. Like Jesus said, just come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. And it is that tossing of the law. It is that tossing. It is that tossing, the tossing of the attempt to obey, to receive what he so freely gives by his grace. That is the very thing that is needed to step into this relationship. It is, I give up. Help. I need your grace, yours, like that. It is, will you please remember me when you enter your kingdom? I got nothing to offer you but my hope, and my hope is in you. Would you let me in? You're in. And maybe this was hard for them, for the early church. Maybe this was hard for even you at some point, because now everyone's in. It seems like the door's wide open. In the early church, you know, they were kind of in. And they were kind of proud of their achievements. And they were kind of exclusive. And they were chosen. And now, wait, you can't say he's chosen. I was chosen. What happened to my chosenness? Now he's chosen too. But what about all the things I've done? Now we had some power. We had prestige. Now they're in. What happened to that? Faith, it can't just be about faith. It can't just be about faith. The Apostle Paul and the early church responded with this. Actually, look at this beautiful verse from the book of Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It's meaningless in the equation. The only thing that counts, this sounds bad, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This faith, this please remember me, this I'm unqualified, this I got nothing but you, this I trust you, I'm a mess, would you save me? Yes! Okay, I'm gonna express that love. I love you, and I'm gonna do my best with this, but it's faith that's pushing it. I'm gonna do my best to follow all this. It will be grace-driven effort. But I'm already in, and you've let me in, and I'm in, and I'm gonna do everything I can to show you that I love you. But you love me even if I blow it. Isn't that good? Hey, listen, if you're here and you're church folks, I mean, you've come for a while. Is there anyone you wouldn't say it, but is there anyone you've given up on? Is there anyone in your life that you look at and you go, you'll never meet the expectations. You'll never be able to do what you need to do to be a part of this place. Is there anyone that you're tempted just to give up on, that you've ruled out? And I just want to remind you, last week the takeaway from Joel was such a beautiful message, this idea of forgiveness, and that forgiven people forgive people. So difficult, but it's what we do. We've been forgiven, we extend forgiveness. I would say the same thing is true about those of us that have been rescued, that rescued people rescue people. Now, my theology's off on that, and I understand that. I went to school, I understand that we don't save anybody. But the church in the book of Acts seemed to think that they did. I mean, they acted like it anyways. They acted like it depended on them. I mean, knowing full well that God is the one that saves. But they went out of their way to make sure that everyone heard that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And they spread that message to the outcasts, to the marginalized, to the broken, to the hurting, and they went out and they didn't qualify anybody. They saw people in need of rescue and they didn't qualify. They reached out to them. And many of you have done this in the same way. You've seen people in your life that are hurting and you've reached out and said, I can help you. I know the one that can. You didn't give them a survey to fill out. You didn't wait until they cleaned up. You just reached out. Like, gosh, this week, you see in the news with the flooding. There's other stuff on the news, goodness. But there's some flooding going on in the south. And there's folks that are up on their roofs just trying to get help. And they're climbing up on top of their roofs. Families are climbing up on top. And helicopters are coming in. And they're not qualifying these people on these rooftops. Hey, do you pay your taxes? How's your marriage? Who are you voting for? Like, they're not qualifying anything. In the South, they'd have some questions, but they're not qualifying anyone, right? They're just rescuing them because they're in need of rescue. The early church, inspired by this radical, almost unfair, ridiculous grace of Jesus displayed on the cross, they went nuts with it. And they didn't make it difficult for people that were reaching out. And if that's you, if you're here and you feel like you're on the outside of this, you, my friend, have been a part of a story that you've been oblivious to, and it is a rescue operation. It is a God who has a story unfolding in this moment that you did not know you are a part of, and maybe you've come to a point in your life. Maybe you're there, and I'm not going to try to convince you you're there, but you sense a need for a rescue in your life. Some things just you never saw coming. The person you planned on becoming it's not exactly happening. And a sense of, I'm carrying this, I have a sort of a moralistic, therapeutic God that I've been worshiping, and that's exhausting. I'm trying to behave, but you've been invited to just be loved. Yeah, but you've been invited to just be loved. Yeah, but I've got it. You've been invited to just, but I'm a mess. You've been invited to just be loved and let that love and acceptance wreck you. And not try to clean up your crap before that happens. And not try to obey even one, two, or three of the laws. Let that obedience come on the other side of faith and love in the one who's rescued you. So if you've been running, I would just say stop. If you think it's too late for you, ha! You are so wrong. You're so wrong. Are you on a cross bleeding to death? No, you're in a comfy seat in Gilbert. And if you think it's too late for you, yeah, but the charges are pending. You think it's too late for you, you're wrong. No matter what you've done, I love this. I have one sermon. It's the same every week. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done to feel like you fit in, you are invited. No matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, you are invited to place your faith, your hope, and your trust in the one who made you and loves you as you are. To own this. Yes, to own your sin and say, I'm sorry, and extend your hands out and say, would you rescue me? And in a moment, realize you've been grabbed. And that's the invitation, to place your faith in what Jesus has done for everyone. So I'm gonna pray for you, and if this is you, I know it's a 9 a.m. crowd. some of you have just been loving Jesus since before I was born. Right? But some of you are here going, she woke me up early. I finally said yes. I'm sick of running. And if that's you, let's talk. Let's pray together. Let me pray for you. Someone's heart's beating fast, Lord. Someone in here is tired of running. Someone in here is trying to perform, get you to think something about him or other people to think something about him so that they'll feel a sense of love. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that thief and for his incredible example of bringing nothing to the table but faith and hope. And thank you that in that moment, God, right now, maybe he's leaning and listening. He's with you. And he did not deserve it. He didn't do anything to qualify. All of us here who are sick of posing, sick of faking it, would we just run into your arms, receive your grace? Would you forgive us? Would you step towards us as we step towards you? Would you make us new? Would you wipe the slate clean? For those of us that are already experiencing that, we praise you. But we want to kick the door open like you did and say, all are welcome here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.